Here we go, because I don't have another thing. Okay, here we go. We're at the Sunday class, and we are in the last lesson of the Gospel of Matthew. And our topic has been over the last year, I would say, perhaps, maybe not that long, the last week of Jesus' life on earth. And we are in week 11, and it's called Divine Explosion, and we are on meeting on Mother's Day, May 14th, 2023. So happy Mother's Day to everyone, because everyone is impacted by Mother's Day,
sure.
Right? Yeah, so happy day, happy day. When Jesus, it says on your handout, when Jesus yielded up his spirit on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two, and we've spoken about this the last 3 weeks. And we know that the veil no longer separated, because it had been separating, the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the glory of God had dwelled, in the Holy of Holies, sitting between the cherubim, atop the mercy seat, over the Ark of the Covenant. And in John 14:6, Jesus told his disciples, just the night before his crucifixion, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And the next day, the veil, he was crucified. He said, "It is finished." The veil was torn in two, and there was that access to God the Father. Had there been access to God the Father beforehand?
In the temple when the high priest went into the holy.
Right. But I mean, people would. This is terminology I'm using that we actually throw around, and sometimes I'm careful about it.
Okay.
You know, so we'll say there's access to the Father, to God after the temple. The veil was torn in two, and that tends to sound like there's only salvation in the New Testament.
Oh.
Yeah, that's what I'm getting at.
But
in the tabernacle, to Michelle's point, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, God dwelt, as I said before, between the cherubim over the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. And partially the time in the temple in Jerusalem until the glory of God left, departed from the temple. But were there Old Testament saints? Yes. And they were believing in God's promises about the Messiah who would come. And they were looking forward. If you haven't heard me say this already, Hebrews 11, verse 13 is a fantastic verse to read when it comes to understanding how God was working and saving Old Testament people.
Kat?
Yes.
You mentioned when the Holy Spirit left the temple.
Oh, I don't mean the Holy Spirit. I should have said the glory of God.
Oh,
I thought
yes.
I said.
I'm sure your verbiage is correct. What time frame? What was going on historically?
Oh, that's great. That's a great question. It was right before the Babylonian captivity, because we find it in the book of Ezekiel. So he was a prophet to Judah, the kingdom of Judah, and because of all the abominations that had been set up, believe it or not, it says that in Ezekiel 8, 9, 10, and even 11 that we read that in. It's a good backdrop moving into the glory of God leaving Jerusalem and departing, and that's a whole nother lesson. I keep saying that about different things. Okay, look at your second paragraph, because in synagogues, this is amazing to hear and to understand. In synagogues on the regular Sabbath, which was in Passover week, remember we talked about Jesus in Passover week, he was crucified on the day of Passover, on the 14th of Nisan. The next day was a special Passover. So I believe that Jesus, this is my thinking, that Jesus was crucified on a Thursday. That special Sabbath was a Friday. It was the beginning of unleavened bread. And it says in Leviticus that first day of unleavened bread, no work should be done. We're told that. And then the regular Sabbath was the Saturday in that Passover week. And then there was Sunday. Okay? And we know Sunday is when Jesus rose from the dead. Real briefly, he was crucified on Passover. He was laid in the tomb. And he rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, the Sunday after Sabbath. That was a Jewish holiday. He was raised on the Feast of First Fruits. And what does Paul tell us about first fruits? That Jesus is our first fruits. He was raised first. And because he was resurrected, we, his believers, his followers, are promised that resurrection. That is so huge and such a good thing to share with your Jewish friends. There's always something good to share with your Jewish friends and to be upbeat about it. And we need to continue to pray, and I'm being careful, for people that we know who are struggling with their view of Jesus, okay, be they Jewish or Gentile. But in synagogues on the regular Sabbath, the day prior to Resurrection Sunday, in synagogues today, in synagogues in Jesus' day, the Song of Solomon was read, and it continues to be read. Song of Solomon. Do you know anything about the Song of Solomon? It comes after Ecclesiastes, okay? And it's also called the Song of Songs, to indicate that it's the greatest song. That's what Song of Songs means. And the Jewish people reading the Song of Solomon on the Saturday after Passover, the Saturday before the resurrection, they called the Song of Solomon the Holy of Holies. That was the, that's the Hebrew title of the Song of Solomon, Holy of Holies. So what had occurred on the day of Passover? The veil of the temple, right, was torn in two, like we just said, and the Holy of Holies was exposed. What did those people think that were in synagogue with Jesus just having been crucified and the veil being torn in two, and there they're reading the Song of Solomon, which meant the Holy of Holies? So there are two verses in Song of Solomon I want us to look at, and they're bulleted out for you in the middle of page one. So consider what Solomon wrote, and he's talking about the Beloved. He's calling himself the Beloved in Song of Solomon, if you've never read it. And the Beloved, the king, is going to marry the Shulamite, and she is... there's some conjecture on who that might be that I'm not going to get into right now, but there's a marriage coming, all right? So Song of Solomon 4:6 says, until the cool of the day, when the shadow flees away, the bridegroom is saying, I will go to the mountain of myrrh. And myrrh, we know, is used for preparing the dead for burial. Okay, so I will go to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of to the hill of frankincense. So the bridegroom was being anointed, it seems, for burial, to die for the bride, it seems. I know that there's, Song of Solomon has a lot of cryptic writing because it's poetry. So, but that's what, that seems to be a major thought regarding Song of Solomon. And then we go to Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 1. Solomon says, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. And many interpret this to be an invitation to the garden. Put down, if it's not in your handout, write down, and it isn't, John 19:41, because in that verse it talks about a garden being in the area where Jesus was crucified, and we talked about that last week. But it seems to be an invitation, the bridegroom inviting his bride, okay? And when I think of the resurrection and I think of the stone being rolled away, that stone wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could get out. No, that stone was rolled away so that we could get in. It was an invitation. It's an invitation for us to enter and to see and to look. And I think of what I was going over this morning a little bit more. I thought Jesus saying, come and see, come and see. It hadn't hit me before this morning, because when before he was actually calling his disciples, he said to many of them, come and see, come and see. So Passover, the first Passover in Egypt meant freedom, it meant rescue, and it was looking forward to the greater deliverance. So freedom, rescue, deliverance, first Passover in Egypt. It was looking forward to the greater deliverance through the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate sin bearer, the perfect Lamb of God. And what do we say then on Resurrection Sunday? as believers, what do we say?
He is risen.
He is risen. He is risen. And then how do some people respond?
He is risen
indeed. Now, Bobby, you and I were talking about that, right? Weren't we this past season, okay, this past Resurrection Sunday? And what did you say about?
It sounds very mechanical to me.
He is risen indeed.
Just being transparent.
But it's in Scripture. Yeah.
Respectful.
Yeah.
But it just sounds just so mechanical.
Okay, I couldn't remember that word mechanical, but I knew it wasn't a positive comment that you had. So, but I want you to, Al.
But in one of the Gospels.
Yes.
It says.
Yes.
That he is risen indeed.
Yes, and you know where it's coming from? The two that were going to the road of Emmaus, who were saddened, and they were leaving on the third day. You know, and they knew, and they were called disciples. They weren't part of the 12, but they were followers of Jesus. They were, disciple means students, so they were students of Jesus, and they knew. So when Jesus finally revealed himself to them after he said, you know, oh, foolish ones, didn't you know that the Messiah had, the anointed one had to suffer? But when they realized who he is, I hate to say was, so is, because he is, he's God of the living, and he is living indeed. In Luke 24:34, we find that verbiage on the part of those two disciples. He is risen indeed. He had gone to the rest of the disciples, and they found them in the upper room, and told them, because the other disciples, they were fearful of the Jews. They were behind, I'm going to say a locked door, but it doesn't say that in Scripture. They were behind a shut door for fear of the Jews. But these two came in and said, he is risen indeed. And then when we look at Matthew 28, verse 6, it tells us, and I'm looking to see, it's right a little bit below middle portion of your handout, first page. The angel declared to those women that were coming to the tomb who were grieving that he is not here, for he is risen as he said. I love that, as he said. And that is such three words that really pack a punch, because God's word is sure and he is faithful. And just as he has said, he will deliver upon, he will do. So what does resurrection mean? It means to stand up or rise up in the Greek. It means bringing someone back to life from physical death. And it means that what was once physically dead lives again. Again, God is not dead. God is not the God of the dead, rather. I'm thinking of the movie, I guess, God is not dead. But God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. God of the living. Now, we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Can we explain what resurrection means? If somebody asks you, what is resurrection, what would you say?
A lot of people don't interpret resurrection as they should, so I always add, well, he ate broiled fish in his new body. It wasn't just a spiritual thing.
That's important.
There's something real about it. He had broiled fish, and he did eat that.
Yeah, and two, he walked through walls at the same time.
Yeah.
But there are some cult groups. One cult group in particular had a conversation with this woman, phone conversation, like 35 years ago, and she kept going on and on about Jesus being spiritually raised, and I said, no. What do you say to Thomas, too? Look at my hands and feet. you know, spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. So there's a lot of evidence. Okay, but here's my question for the people in Jesus' time. Did the children of Israel understand resurrection? What do you think?
Job?
Yeah, Job said, in my flesh I shall see God. And we're going to read, and I'm not even going to go over that in the interest of time, but it's in the handout for you. This is a lengthy handout. So I would encourage you, as time permits, little at a time, to read it. Before, I was going to mention Job, but thank you, Bobby, for mentioning him. Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha, when they asked Jesus to come because Lazarus, their brother, was sick, what are you going to say, Bobby?
I'm thinking David and his babe.
Well, okay, David and his baby.
Bathsheba's,
that he said the baby can't come to me after the baby died, but I can go to him.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there's a living, you know, physically dead, but then you live. I didn't have David down on the handout. But when Mary and Martha asked Jesus to come because Lazarus was sick, and so that passage is so interesting. Jesus, John 11, 5 through 6, we see that they beckoned Jesus. So it says in verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed two more days. And, you know, you read that and you think, what? You know, this seemed like an urgent request. That's delaying for two more days. Really, Jesus? Really? What are you thinking? And then, after 2 days passed, he told his disciples, let us go to Judea because Lazarus is dead. And you think, what happened? What are the disciples thinking? What is Jesus thinking? What are the disciples thinking? And what am I supposed to think as I'm reading this? But upon arriving at Lazarus' home, his friend Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. So why did Jesus delay his travel to Lazarus' bedside? According to Jewish tradition, a person's soul remained with his or her dead body for 3 days. After 3 days, they believed, I'm saying Jewish tradition, it's not in the Bible, after 3 days, the soul departed, all right? So when Jesus delayed his arriving at Bethany, no one could deny that Lazarus was dead. The Jewish people couldn't deny because this was the fourth day. The spirit, you know, hadn't been. The soul had departed. So isn't that just like Jesus, though, to do that? Of course. Of course, indeed. There could be no question. Huh?
Indeed.
Thank you. New word in your vocabulary. I'm going to hear it all day. That's good. Maybe. So Martha, she met Jesus and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she knew, as a good Jew, so to speak, she knew. And then Jesus said to her in verse 25, rather, of John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoa, it just gives me chills. He who believes in me, though he may die, and Jesus meant physically, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And there are a number of references regarding resurrection as a truth from the Old Testament in your handout. So for you to study in your, and for me to study in our study time. So I am the resurrection of life. And I love it that Jesus said this to Martha, and then he said, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Isn't that great? Because so many times, and I try to be mindful of this, I ask God for me to be mindful of this, to make me mindful of this. If I say something to someone, you know, in an outreach Bible study, do you believe this? Then do you believe this? And that's what's been so neat with the Chosen series and then with the regular Bible studies too at Sierra Point that go on and on. There is that interaction and finding out from them what they believe. And praise God, they are transparent. So it's not, you know, they're not hiding anything. They're so transparent. So were you saying something? Anybody say something?
I said, wow.
Oh, wow. Yeah, wow is right. I'm thankful for that. Even when they get a little antsy, I'm thankful for that. So we know where they're coming from. So
they can trust you with their answers.
Yeah, I never thought of it that way, but yeah. Yeah, and that's sweet. That's sweet that we have a relationship like that with all of them, you know. So thanks, Pat. In the book of Job, well, Abraham is mentioned. When Abraham was told by God to offer up his only son Isaac, whom he loved, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice, we're told in Hebrews 11:19 that Abraham was convinced that God was able to raise Isaac up from the dead. So resurrection, yes, they knew about that. And book of Job is noted at the bottom of page 2. And yes, he said, he asks God, if a man dies, shall he live again? And he talks about his change coming, his change and his transformation, Job does. And Job was early. Job is thought to have been a contemporary of Abraham. So, and then he declares in Job 19:26, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Whoa. Truly a glorified body, Job is talking about. And when you read about the Old Testament people sleeping with their fathers, when they die, they're gathered to their fathers, they're sleeping. They slept with their fathers. That sleeping implies a what? A waking up. A waking up. So there is resurrection throughout the Old Testament. And there's a resurrection. This is the question, though. Is it a resurrection to everlasting life with God or resurrection of shame and condemnation? Because Daniel in chapter 12, verse 2, speaks of both, that everybody will be resurrected. Just think of the great white throne in Revelation 20. They'll be resurrected, but what they'll experience is what Revelation also calls the second death, you know, the resurrection to condemnation. I always think it's kind of insightful that when we ask people about a relationship with Jesus, when we're having a conversation about a relationship with Jesus, and how many of you have talked to people who said, well, I'm good. I got it. I'm good. You know, I do a lot of good works. You don't talk to anybody like that? I meet him all the time, right? Well, in the Great White Throne Judgment, a book is going to be opened that records their works, and they're all condemned. They're all condemned. So to share nicely with someone, you know, the Bible talks about time of judgment. Many people should know that, but some people throw the Bible right out the window. But if they don't, you know, turn them to Revelation 20 and show how these dead who are not believers in Jesus will be judged on their works, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's a hard thing to say, but you'd be surprised as how we were talking about the lake of fire 2 weeks ago at Sierra Point, and they weren't either. You know what? It was like, whew, or God stirring. You know, God stirring. So
the good works, bad works, bucket mentality. Is that something that is Jewish? That verbiage, is that something that's Jewish tradition? Bucket mentality, or is that just something that?
Oh, I know what you're saying. Yeah, because when
the whole world believes in that.
Yeah.
Good works, bad works. Oh, I'll be good enough.
Yeah.
Because I was only bad a little bit.
But when you first said bucket mentality, and I know the context for which you're speaking, I thought a bucket list. So I thought that's everybody's list. But yeah, where I get the bucket mentality for the Jewish people is that at Rosh Hashanah, which biblically is the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus, but at Rosh Hashanah, they're told to make amends with their fellow man. And to then, if their good deeds outweigh their evil deeds during this time between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, then maybe they'll have another year of physical life. And so the rabbi had told the two girls that, and their classmates, that, you know, just consider putting those good deeds in your good deed bucket, your bad deeds in your bad deed bucket.
And that's during Rosh Hashanah?
Yeah.
Why am I thinking, probably incorrectly, Yom Kippur, no?
Well, it's before Yom Kippur, because at Yom Kippur, you've got to make amends with God. At Rosh Hashanah.
You've already done the bucket thing, now you're working on amending.
And
not you, you know, the editorial you.
Yeah, but also it's twisted. When you think you have to make amends with man and then with God, how about making amends with God first, who gives you the new heart and the power through the Holy Spirit to make amends with your fellow man, you know? So that's something to share. Okay. We are not going to get through this whole thing, I don't think, but I want to. So I might skip a lot of it.
Next week?
Huh? Next week we're touring Israel.
Week after that.
Okay. Well, we could do, because there's something, I don't want to just go into the last part of it with da-da-da-da-da, you know, ram, you know, a machine gunfire approach.
Week after.
So, on the 28th. Never mind. But that's Memorial Day weekend, so maybe it'll be a few of us here. And truth of resurrection unfolds in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's mentioned here at the bottom of page 2, and I had mentioned Daniel before. And that's a good verse to look up, Daniel 12:2. And many of those who sleep, who died physically, those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So, yeah, we do find resurrection in the Old Testament. But what about the disciples of Jesus? What was going through their minds? You know, what is going through our minds when we lose someone that we love?
Well, they just want to see him coronated.
Oh,
yeah. I mean, that's what they're looking for, and that's they got something.
Plus, when you think of the disciples specifically, I mean, yeah, I agree with you. They wanted to see him crowned king, too, that he was coming in his full manifestation, you know, and set up his throne in Jerusalem. But also, they had been with him. They were his friends. Jesus called them friends. And they were grieved and, as I said before, very fearful of the Jewish people.
Well, isn't it true that the only of the disciples at the foot of the cross was John?
Yeah,
yeah. The 11 weren't anywhere to be found?
No. Mm-mm. They fled. Yeah. So let's look at Mary Magdalene in from John 20, verses 1 to 30. It's on page 3. And she witnessed the crucifixion. She was there at Golgotha. And that's mentioned in 3 of the 4 Gospels. And she witnessed Joseph of Arimathea placing Jesus in the tomb. So she knew where Jesus lay. And it says in verse 1 of John 20, now the first day following the Sabbath, so we're talking about Sunday of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And who would that be?
John.
John, yes. It used to be called Son of Thunder, but now the disciple whom Jesus loved. And said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out. I can just see him not even paying any attention or much attention or not giving a response, I should say, to Mary and just bolting. And Peter went out and the other disciple, John, and were going to the tomb. Verse 4 says, so they both ran together, and the other disciple, John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, you know, after John had already arrived, following him and went right into the tomb. Can't you just see? You know, John was a little bit cautious, and Peter barged in. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded. And that word folded in the Greek means rolled up or twisted. And the handkerchief in verse 7 is not a napkin, it's a face cloth, okay? And many times it was used for wiping the sweat off the forehead, the brow, your countenance if you were working. And but they were together in a place by itself. So what was evident, I'll ask you. And I might have written it down even in the... No, I don't think I did. What was evident, do you think, to the two disciples?
He was gone.
Yeah. He'd be gone, right.
You fold something up when you're eating means you're going to return, right? I heard that from somewhere.
Since 2007, that explodes on the internet around Good Friday time and Easter time, yeah. But it doesn't mean that at all. Okay. There's nothing in, because I looked it up and I've heard it before from people, but check out the internet. Now the internet, you know, not a bastion of wisdom, that's for sure. But it was a handkerchief, it was a face cloth, right? It wasn't a napkin. You won't find, you might find napkin in the New International Version. You know, we have so many translations and different words are used. But the researchers that I delved into went into rabbinic tradition. There is nothing about that at that time. In fact, Jewish people, they didn't use napkins. After they ate their meal, they washed their hands. When you go through the Old Testament, there's so much purification, you know, going on, cleansing going on. They washed their hands. They wouldn't have used a napkin to wipe their hands then. And that folded, again, means twisted or intertwined. And so, but again, with this researcher stating, and a couple of them did too, God questions is a good thing to look into as well, that there was nothing Jewish. He said, Europe, they could have been doing that in Europe, but, and then it was stated, and I thought this was the cherry on top. If we are using that legend to share with people that's not, that doesn't have anything backing it, but if we're using that legend to say, Jesus is returning because of that napkin, we have so many scripture verses to share with people about the truth that he's returning. John 14:1, you know, I go to prepare a place for you, but I'm coming again and receiving you unto myself. So we don't have to use a legend. And I think that's a really good lesson for us to learn in that.
Like Richard had the same recall about the napkin folded, meaning that I'll come back. And I'm almost thinking that I remember hearing a sermon. No, was that...
I've read...
Was it here? Was it on the radio? I can't figure it out.
But no, I read that too. It was the pastor that said that.
I was
teaching it at the end of our session in the Tuesday class, and I just knew somebody was going to say something, and they did, okay? And but just going over, it's not a slap on the hand, Richard. It's not a slap on the hand.
Yeah, that's a good
right.
Yeah, yeah.
But, you know, going over, it gives us, there are a lot of things we need to go over that we hear that's not either exactly accurate or it's not accurate at all.
I like the way you teach, typically on any given time when you teach, that you interject that this is scripture, this is tradition, this is supported, this is unfounded, because your audience needs to know that.
Yeah.
Is this Kathy speaking, or is this fact speaking?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Is it a pastor so-and-so who we love speaking, who could be wrong? You know?
Yeah, and you know, there's so much tradition within Judaism, but there's so much tradition within Christianity. In fact, I was visiting, and with this I'll close, and then we will pick up on the 28th after this John 21 through 30 portion. But I was going to visit one of my friends at, well, she was a friend, Sierra Point, one of the sweeties. And I visited her every Tuesday after the Bible study. And I said at one point, let's put tradition aside. And I felt comfortable saying that about, let's put rabbinic tradition, Jewish tradition, I probably didn't say rabbinic, Jewish tradition aside, and I have to put church tradition aside. And that's why I felt comfortable telling her she needs to put Jewish tradition aside, because we do. What about We Three Kings of Orient Are that I've talked about a lot, you know? I mean, and maybe that's kind of minor, but you know what? Things are, when you get to studying the Word of God, there's a slippery slope. Satan does not want the truth to be told. I've been listening to a sermon series by Erwin Lutzer about the armor of God, and he was talking about the belt of truth. That's the first part of the armor. Pat?
I think one of the truths in this that is so evident is Jesus and God's value of women. Because the women were there first.
Yeah, yeah.
And then they told the men who didn't really get it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. No, and that's interesting, isn't it?
Well, that's one of the support verses that you and I have discussed with other people here on campus, pastors here on campus, that you're the only female teacher in all of the adult Sunday school classes. And some people have an issue with that.
Yeah, yeah.
And yet, what she just said about the women were there and that they conveyed, and in scripture there's support that women were teachers too. So I know it gets debatable, it's not as though it's just tradition.
Right. But yeah, you've heard of Priscilla and Aquila.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
But still, but that Timothy passage, it you need to look at a lexicon and understand what that word teach means, you know. And I might say you need to see the culture in that, within that church, although that's been denied by some people. Some biblical scholars will say it doesn't matter. It's for all time, you know. But the woman, the teaching is calling a group in order like a rabbi would, his whole congregation. And I come under the authority of the church being here. But there's still conversation.
Sure,
I'm not
sure.
Saying it hasn't. It's not been rectified or anything.
Hundreds or thousands of Protestant denominations are there split on doctrine points like that.
Yeah, yeah. So, so let us leave. As we pray, thank you, God, for this time and this opportunity to open wide your word, Lord, and dig in deeply and pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding in your word, Father, and great joy in doing so. And we look forward to next week. We look forward to this week. We look forward to the rest of this day on which we can celebrate. As Mother's Day impacts everybody, Lord, and may it be a sweet time. For some, it might be difficult, Lord, and I pray, God, that we as believers might be cognizant, what might be, know how to come alongside of our fellow believers at these difficult times, Lord, because you want us to, because we want to. You place that in our hearts. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we continue with this handout in the future, whenever that might be,